Today we come to our last talk in transformation and hope. We've gone through fear, suffering, money, and today we're on the subject of death. Death and hope. Hope and death. So before I read and Matt comes up to speak, let's pray. Everlasting Lord, gracious Saviour, we ask for strength and wisdom as we face this tough topic. We pray that you would help us to clear our minds. We pray that we're able to have our hearts open to hear you speak to us now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not perceive those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Well, good afternoon. Well, it rained a little bit early, but now it's a nice, bright, sunny lunchtime. So let's talk about death. Why not?
It's a nice, simple topic, isn't it?
Although it is one of the ironies of death that actually I wonder if it produces, other than mother-in-laws, I wonder if death produces more jokes than anything else.
Any other stuff? I mean, mother-in-laws still get a lot of bad jokes, and marriage gets a lot of jokes. But I wonder if after them, death comes next. Probably because a little bit nervous about death, and we tend to laugh when we're nervous, and so it's an easy thing to make jokes about. I saw this one the other night on telly. A fairly young comedian, so he got a bit fed up with going to weddings in his 20s, and grandmothers, older aunts, sort of coming up to him saying, "Well, you'll be next, won't you, Dad? You'll be next." He said, "I got fed up of this." So the first next time I saw them at a funeral, I went up to them and said, "You'll be next! You'll be next!" And it's great, they stopped. And stopped giving me a hard time. So in one sense, of course, we like to laugh about death because it just puts it off. Of course it is, as they say, life's ultimate statistic. It's not irrelevant, certainly for any of us. Because even though we may have been insulated for a good chunk of time now, many of us will see our parents die, or more tragically, younger members of the family or friends. And of course the issue is, how do you cope with that? How do you cope with death? Your own or that of loved ones? I guess the most common way of doing that is to live in denial. And there are a number of ways you can do that. You can deny that it'll happen. Either the Hollywood diva route, you just continue to have as much plastic surgery as you possibly can until there you are in your 80s, and you know, you've got a little bit of a mouth that speaks, but that's about it, and your face is fairly plastic. You deny almost that it happens. Apparently now you can spend £150,000 and have yourself cryogenically frozen, which as far as I can work out is, it doesn't just work if you throw yourself in your trunk freezer at home. This is a posh way of being frozen. With the hope being that in 100 years or so, the technology will exist to reanimate you and extend your life expectancy. You could go for that, £150,000. The company that does it is based in California and it's wildly profitable. Even though it doesn't work yet. But to try and cheat death, why not? I mean, if you're loaded, what's £150,000? Someone's having a laugh there, aren't they? Just, yeah, we'll put you in the freezer and you give us £150,000. Okay! I mean, that's a great, great business, if a little unethical. So you can deny it happens in that way. Of course, the most common way is just, you just don't ever think about it. And again, that's easier now in the West than it used to be. Mortality rates are lower than they used to be. Not many of us now are at home where our elderly relatives die, and we see them deteriorate in front of us. Mum and Dad, they may die in the care home or in their own home, and you only pop in and see them once a month or something. So you don't see it. You're not confronted with it. Unlike former generations, which would speak, paint, write songs, books, much more about death than we do, which just means that when it happens, we're not as equipped to cope. Just haven't got the same resources, perhaps. So you can deny it'll happen. Some people just deny it matters. Again, a variety of ways. You can believe in the circle of life, along with The Lion King and Elton John, and sing it if you so desire. But some will hold to that sort of reincarnation. It doesn't matter, because I'll just come back. Maybe it's a bug, that'll be less good, but maybe it's something better. Maybe I'll come back as something slightly higher up the food chain, so death becomes relativized. Or you just view yourself as joining in somehow. It's interesting, I thought, near his death, Einstein, don't know where he stood really, but he put it this way. Our death is not an end if we can live on in our children and the younger generation, for they are us. Our bodies are only wilted leaves on the tree of life. Which is nice, isn't it? A lot of old nonsense. You don't live on. There's no tree that you sort of, you're there and sort of wilt a little bit. You're gone. That's it. And it's superficially reassuring. It's just an attempt, I guess, to create meaning. And of course, the popular thing now, the vocal atheists would deny it matters because it's natural. Death is natural. We're all just part of a materialistic universe, so whatever you want to call it. Richard Dawkins would argue. And so just don't be upset about death. Get over it. Just embrace it. Apart from, we don't feel that way. And if you have had a loved one die, it doesn't feel that way. And even Richard Dawkins, there's a funny old program on, over a year ago now, Sex, Death and Meaning. And Richard Dawkins was on it, and as I guess, whatever he is now, 72, death becomes a little more proximate for him. He was asked, how do you find meaning in life? He said, well, I've been asking myself that question. So I've gone and had my whole of my genome sequence mapped. And here it is. There's a chart of some kind. He was very proud of it. Now, I carry it with me everywhere I go at the moment. Great. Great. So now you know you're more likely to die of cancer than you are of something else. Great. But we try to find meaning in some way, and it does hurt. You know, there's a reason lots of people love the old Dylan Thomas poem. Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. And we think, yeah, don't give up, Mum. We're not ready for you to go yet. Don't give up, my darling spouse. I'm not ready to lose you yet. Fight. Because it just feels wrong that you should leave me now. So people try to live in denial, but it only works if you can hide. But you can't hide forever. So what should we do? Well, essentially, Paul tells this church in modern-day Thessaloniki to grieve with hope. That's what he is encouraging them to do, verse 13, grieve with hope. The whole letter really is about the issue of hope. So certainly part of it is they didn't know what to do. You know, Christians were dying, really? We thought they'd been saved forever. What's going on here? And so much of the letter is, what do you do with this? And the answer is, you grieve with hope, verse 13. He actually gives it as a double negative, but that's what it means. Brothers, verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Don't grieve with no hope, or grieve with hope. Now there's just a lovely balance to that. Which is very normal, very human, wonderfully reassuring. Grieve. But do so with hope. Because we do need to grieve. When a loved one dies, it hurts. it hurts. And so it's right that we grieve. And biblically it's right, because death is an intruder into this world. Originally we weren't meant to die, even though that's an inevitable part now. The Bible is clear that God made a world which is good, and Adam and Eve, the original, whatever you make of them, they were meant to live. It's only when we reject God originally that this world becomes distorted, broken, and death enters the world for humans at that point in time. It's not meant to be that way. Death is part of the consequence of our rejection of God, wanting to live without him. Which is why, particularly when you get someone older hears of the death of someone young, your 20-year-old dies in an accident or unexpectedly, you hear the news and you say, no. No. Probably 70, 80-year-olds, maybe not quite so distressing. No. A young child, the 5-year-old's died. Oh, that's not right. That's true. That's a real and genuine and appropriate response, the Bible would say, because it's not right. You see, Jesus models that wonderfully, really. There's a story in John's Gospel, an encounter of John chapter 11, where he goes to the grave of Lazarus, a friend of his who's died, has been in the grave a few days. He goes to the tomb and he weeps. And if you read the English translation, any of them really, they say something pretty anemic, like he was deeply moved. Which in one sense is okay, but it's feeble. Because twice in that chapter, John 11, it literally says, if you translate it from the Greek, he raged. Very strong. He raged in himself, we're told. He raged in his spirit a little later on. He raged. It's very interesting. Because Jesus is about to go into this tomb and raise Lazarus from the dead and say, come on, you can live again. Which is wonderful. But still, despite the fact he was going to do that, he raged. Because death is not right. It's an intruder. And when it happens, it's highly appropriate that we say, that hurts. And I wasn't ready for that. Grief is a part of the normal cost of having loved someone. You invest time, love, emotion. So when they go, it hurts. And Paul would say, yeah, grieve. Don't have a stiff upper lip about it. Grieve. Appropriately. You know, if you're in the Middle East, rip open your clothes. If you're in England, do what's appropriate, but grieve. Grieve. But not only that, you don't simply grieve, but it is with hope. Grieve with hope. And the reason for that is the rest of the section, really. Because Jesus will return with sleeping Christians. That's not very snappy, I know that. But it summarizes what's there. Jesus will return with sleeping Christians. So verse 14, 15, you get the facts and the detail afterwards. So he puts it this way. Here's why you can have hope. Verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, but were left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. That's very simple, he says. Jesus Christ died and rose again. And if you trust in him, yes, you'll die physically, but you'll rise again. Just like him. Are those who are still alive when Jesus returns, they don't have any sort of advantage, precedence, they don't overtake on the fast lane. Those who have, well, it's a metaphor that we use all the time, doesn't it? You use it twice, they fall asleep. And we find it comforting to use that, because of course when someone falls asleep, they wake up again. And that's his point. If someone dies trusting in Jesus Christ, yeah, they're gone, but they come back again. They've just fallen asleep. Let me make a few little comments on this, because of course, not all would hold to that, I know. Let me, three little things. First, it's provable. How could you say that? Well, simply because it's happened before. Okay, do you notice that the link there, verse 14, Jesus died and rose again, and so he'll do the same with others. Jesus died and rose again in a different way to Lazarus. So Lazarus was a bloke who died and Jesus brought him back to life, and then 40 years later he died once again. But with Jesus, very different. He dies and in one sense goes through the tunnel to the other side. It's a new type of resurrection life. And he says, if we trust in him, the same will be true for you and me. We'll go through the tunnel and come out the other side. So in that sense, this hope is provable because it's taken place. And of course you can try and disprove the evidence for the resurrection. Lots of people have tried. It's a slightly dangerous occupation because if you do take it seriously, lots of people who try and disprove the resurrection think, oh dear, it looks like it's true. So it's provable. The Christian hope is built upon the past. Jesus Christ died and rose, and Christians will do too. Second little observation here, it's personal. So verse 16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud voice, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. The dead will rise first. There's a personal element here. This is not a future where we become one with the force or sort of glow luminously. It's personal. The Lord himself will come down. We'll know him. He'll bring back Christians who've died. We'll be together. Now, do you see how that transforms death? Because you can have a hope you will see your children, spouse, parents, physically, again. It hurts when they go, but you will see them. Because it's personal. It's provable, personal, and physical. Bodies will rise. We'll have bodies. Bodies will rise and be united with souls. When Jesus Christ returns, it's, you know, it's this world, but remade. Physical, tangible, you'll still be able to run, swim, climb, whatever you want to do. It's this world, but perfectly remade. No sin, no decay, no death. New bodies that don't tire, that never die. So do you start to see how Paul can say, here is a different sort of hope? See, in the culture of the day, I mean, the Greeks of the day, they believed in some form of afterlife, but it's very... what is it? We don't really know. It's probably something. Most religions have some sort of concept of an afterlife. But Christianity is very different because I'm not going to tell you stories. Here is a man who's been there and come back, Jesus Christ, and says, I can take you. It's very different because it's provable. He's done it. It's personal. It'll be people you recognize. It's physical. Very real. And so Paul says, verse 18, do encourage each other with these words. It'll be a pretty special day when, I mean, what does it mean quite? The archangel will come with a trumpet call, the dead. I mean, sort of, he's using the language of a king arriving outside a city. That's sort of trumpet language, and that's all he's saying. But you'll know that day. But how encouraging. How encouraging that you'll see someone again. It transforms the grief you have when you say goodbye at the graveside. It transforms your own prospects for where you'll be. Grieve with hope. If you trust that Jesus Christ has died and risen, and trust that he can take you to be with him. I bet Jesus told you this before, but there's a very sweet story. It's told by a chap called Donald Barnhouse, who's an American minister. In the 50s in the States, came over here, did various missions at Oxford, Cambridge, that sort of thing. He told a very sweet story of a friend of his, who was a younger man in his 20s, with two children. Their wife, their mum was killed, tragically, in a crash. And on the way to the funeral, the young daughter, who was only about 5 years old, was crying and crying and crying. And the guy thought, how do I explain to her? I mean, you'll see mummy again, but I just want to give her something a little bit more to help her here. And as they were pulling off the road, a big truck sort of trundled past them, and the shadow of the truck fell onto the car. And he said to his daughter, well, that was a big truck, wasn't it? Would you rather be hit by the truck or the shadow of the truck? Silly question, Daddy. Obviously, the shadow doesn't really hurt. It doesn't really hurt. Okay. You just need to remember, Jesus Christ was hit by the truck, so that Mummy was hit by the shadow. He died a death that Mummy should have done. And so now, just this shadow passes over her. So we've lost her for a while, but we'll see her again. It's very sweet, isn't it? Very appropriate for a 5-year-old. Very real, very true. If we're trusting in him. It's a grief. You know, I don't know if anyone's imminently going to lose someone they love dearly. But with hope. With hope. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ transform how we think as the church. Let's pray together.
Father, we spent a month really at these lunchtimes thinking the difference hope makes to different areas of lives. But none are more important than this, because hope beyond this life, hope that this life is not all there is, hope when we say goodbye to those we love or say goodbye ourselves, is utterly transforming. And we thank you that it is a hope that is not just pie in the sky when we die, but is established, demonstrated in the death and resurrection of the Jesus Christ. And if we cling to him, he'll take us there to the next life as well. Help us understand more of that in a way that affects us here and now, we pray in his great name. Amen.